As you are sitting, I ask that you turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. This morning our sermon will come from verses 1 through 13. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The title of our sermon this morning is Pentecost Fulfilled. Hear now the reading of God's word for you and for me this day. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Let us pray. Lord, I ask that just as you poured out your Spirit upon the apostles and those with them at Pentecost, that you would fill us with your Spirit this day. Fill me to proclaim your word with power and unction, Lord, and prepare your people to receive it, that they may be encouraged and edified and exhorted, and that in all of this, Lord, that we would give you praise and glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Promises. We like it when others keep promises that they have made to us, don't we? And we remember when those promises are not kept, don't we? We're disheartened when those promises are broken. Well, this morning, we see the fulfillment of a promise. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist promised that Jesus will baptize Israel with the Holy Spirit and fire. In John chapter 14, Jesus promised that the Father is going to send the Spirit in Jesus' name. We saw a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus made that promise before his ascension to send the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. Well, promise fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2 this morning. We see God's promise of the Holy Spirit being fulfilled. In verses 1 through 3, of this Pentecost event, I want us to see the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, as much as I would like, I don't expect you to remember back when we were going through Leviticus, to remember the Feast of Weeks that we came upon there. The Feast of Weeks in the book of Leviticus was a festival to celebrate the new grain and the harvest that took place 50 days after Passover. And in the Old Testament, this feast was to give praise and thanks to God for causing the harvest to ripen. Now, I don't know what your translation says. Mine, here in the ESV in verse 1, says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived." Yours may say, "When the day of Pentecost had come." But really, a better translation would be, "When the day of Pentecost was fulfilled." When the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. The New Testament Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, corresponds to the Old Testament Feast of Weeks, 50 days after Passover, when the Jews would be celebrating a harvest. That's what Pentecost means, 50. And here again, we see the parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks gave thanks to God for a physical harvest. In the New Testament, Pentecost is signifying that there's going to be a spiritual harvest. The pouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is the ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks, which was celebrated on a yearly basis, annually, as a reminder of God's goodness. On this very day that is recorded later in Acts chapter 2 for us, we read that 3,000 souls were converted on this day of Pentecost. There was a great harvest on this day as the apostles began to preach with Holy Spirit power. And we will see this unfold over the next two to three weeks, but it's important to see the Old Testament connection here. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit signifies that God is starting his spiritual harvest. He's reaping it in. And this was foreshadowed in the Feast of Weeks. Jesus himself said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Paul writes in Romans 1 that he wanted to reap some harvest amongst the Jews in Rome, as well as some of the Gentiles there. He's talking about salvation. People being converted and coming to faith in Jesus Christ is a spiritual harvest. And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit here indicates that it is God who reaps the harvest. We scatter the seed, we water the seed, but it is God who gives the increase. God gives the increase. So Pentecost is a fulfillment of that Levitical feast that we saw so long ago, the Feast of Weeks. That's not the only Old Testament connection. I want to take you back to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and the Mosaic Covenant. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. Exodus 19, 16 through 18. This is Israel at Mount Sinai. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Back to Acts chapter 2. We see two elements on Mount Sinai that symbolize God's presence there with his people. There was loud noise, and there was fire, a noise like a trumpet, and there's thunders, and there's lightning. So there's audible noise, and there's visual cues as well in the fire and the smoke. Loud noise and fire. And what do we read here in the first three verses of Acts chapter 2? There came from heaven a sound, a noise, like a mighty rushing wind. Think of a hurricane or a tropical storm, which we've experienced here just recently. And I think back to Hurricanes Ivan and Katrina and how the wind is blowing so fiercely that you can hear the whistling of it through the trees. There's a loud noise with the coming of this rushing wind, and it fills the entire house. So there's our loud noise, but what else? We see tongues as of fire. Loud noise and fire. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 19 uses this same word for sound that we see here in verse 2 to talk about the noise of a trumpet. So this sound is associated with trumpets, just like there were trumpets blowing on Mount Sinai. So there's audible confirmation with the noise here at Pentecost, and there's a visual cue as they see flames settling upon the people who are gathered together there. And so this is like the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost signifies that God is present with his people in a way that reminds his people of his presence at Mount Sinai. Remember, Jesus has ascended, and nobody can see the Father. So God's new manifestation of dwelling amongst his people is the Holy Spirit. The new covenant of Jeremiah 31 is coming to pass. The law of God is no longer going to be written external to his people on tablets of stone. The law of God is going to be written on the hearts of his people through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God says in Jeremiah 31:33 that he will put his law within his people. And so the Holy Spirit, who inspires Scripture and gives revelation and convicts of sin, is coming to reside so that God's law is no longer outside of us, but it is within us, written on our very hearts by the very Spirit of God. And so here at Pentecost, we have signs of God's presence with his people and God's giving his law to his people in a new way, a new manifestation. It's not a different law. Don't hear me wrong. It's not a different law. It's the same law, but it's written in a different location now. Rather than being on tablets of stone, it's written upon our hearts. And so there's a lot of Old Testament fulfillment going on here with the Feast of Weeks and Mount Sinai. And I find that fascinating, but it's more than that too. I want you to see it fascinating. All the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament are just beautiful and wonderful and speak to the unity and the loveliness of the Word of God. And I really want you to see that. There's a beauty when we see that the Testaments are connected together, that they go together. They're not opposed to each other. There's not two people of God. There's one people of God. There's not two different laws, there's one law. And just as we saw a few weeks ago, the connection between Israel and the church, Israel built upon the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, the church is built upon the 12 apostles, and there had to be a 12th apostle to take Judas's place. So now the Feast of Weeks and the physical harvest is becoming a spiritual harvest, and the Mosaic covenant at Sinai with God's presence and the giving of his law is being fulfilled in the new covenant of God dwelling with his people in the Holy Spirit and writing his law on their hearts. There's a heightening here. There's a heightening. God was external. He dwelt in the temple in the Old Testament, but now he resides in you. His law was kept in the Ark of the Covenant on tablets of stone written by his finger, but now he's written it upon your very heart with the Holy Spirit. We have a greater presence, a greater manifestation of the presence of God with us, a heightened presence of God with us for all who believe and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that here fills the room with a rushing wind and noise and sets upon these people with fire. And we see that the tongues of fire rested upon them and in the upper room. And in verses 4 through 8, I want us to look at what these tongues of fire are. I want us to see the nature of the tongues of fire. What are these tongues? This is a very important theological question. This is a question that creates denominations and divides people within the church. As you know, I grew up within the Pentecostal movement. I grew up in the Assemblies of God, and I grew up in the Vineyard movement and in charismatic Baptist churches. So I was exposed to all the charismatic experience. And so not only has my theology been shaped by Scripture, but my theology has also been shaped by my own experience. And I know at times I can be hard upon the charismatics. And that comes from seeing the Holy Spirit misused and abused. I don't want you to forget that just because I disagree with their theology, that doesn't mean they're destined to hell. For we are not saved by having a perfect theology. If that was the way to salvation, none of us would be going to heaven right now. Salvation is by faith. But nevertheless, I do believe that their theology is off when it comes to speaking in tongues. And so I want us to look at what are these tongues. Verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. First, we see that tongues are utterances, verbal utterances, that come from the Holy Spirit. Simon Kistermacher writes, "They speak in other tongues, and thereby prove that the Holy Spirit controls and enables them." So it comes from the Holy Spirit, but the verbal utterances are known human languages. Known human languages. There are people from all over the earth. And remember, Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Acts 1, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth are gathered here in Jerusalem. And they are all hearing their own language, verse 6. They're bewildered and amazed. Each person from a different country is hearing the apostles and those with them speaking their own language. This demonstrates that tongues are intelligible human languages that are not native to the person speaking in tongues. And these people are amazed, verse 7. They were amazed and astonished, and here's a slight to the apostles. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? These are backwoods, uneducated people. These are lowly and poor fishermen. How are they able to speak my language? Of course, the answer is the Holy Spirit is making all of this possible. The Holy Spirit is making the tongues possible. Tongues are not an acquired human skill. You can't go to school to learn how to speak in tongues. It's not something that can be taught. There's a documentary out there called Jesus Camp that focuses on a church here in America where they're teaching young children, I mean, 3, 4 years old, how to speak in tongues as if it was something they could just drum up within themselves. It's a heart-wrenching documentary. It's very enlightening. I would encourage you to see it, to see just how off-kilter some take the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what we see here is the Holy Spirit enabling uneducated Jews to speak in real human languages that they do not know. The charismatic movement teaches that tongues are unintelligible, that they are some unknown, perhaps heavenly language. And every time I heard somebody supposedly speaking in tongues growing up, it was just an utterance of random noises, to be honest. There was nothing in there that indicated any sort of complex and structured known human language. It was just stuff like, should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Hyundai. Over and over again. And that completely misses the point that Luke points out here in Acts. We'll get to the content in a moment, but people from the ends of the earth are hearing their own language spoken. And Guy Waters writes, speaking in other tongues is a token of the fact that the Spirit has granted the church the competence, the ability to commence carrying out the commission that Jesus has given her. That's a lot of C's. I'll say that again. Speaking in tongues is a token of the fact that the Spirit has granted the church the competence to commence carrying out her commission that Jesus has given her. God gives his people what they need in order to accomplish the task that he has given to them. Apart from the Spirit, they would not be able to speak in unknown human languages. The people of God are divinely empowered. They don't go forth in their own strength and power. So the nature of tongues is a known human language, unknown to the one speaking it, issuing forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not unintelligible gibberish in which one can be schooled or trained. But what are they saying? Verses 9 through 11, we see the content of the tongues. The content of the tongues. And Luke begins, he interrupts what these people are saying to each other. They're saying to themselves, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? He interrupts what they're saying to tell us all of the people groups that are represented there. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and so forth and so on. And you don't see this, but what Luke is doing here is he is showing locations that are to the north of Jerusalem, to the south of Jerusalem, to the east of Jerusalem, and to the west of Jerusalem, with Jerusalem being the very epicenter. It's a wide range of geographical locales, and there's a wide range of languages being spoken here. These areas would be modern-day Egypt and Turkey, Iran, Northern Africa, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Italy. And what are they saying? Luke goes back in verse 11. After his list of all the people groups there, he goes back to what they are saying. We hear them telling in our own tongues, in our own language, the mighty works of God. The mighty deeds of God. The content of speaking in tongues is what we today would call preaching, and what in the Old Testament is called prophesying. They are speaking of the mighty wonders of God. And I can't help but believe that they are talking about the earthly ministry of Jesus. Jesus said that you would be my witnesses. And so what are they doing? They are witnessing to the mighty works of God that he has done in Christ Jesus, of sending him to earth to die for the sins of his people so that we might be reconciled to God. It's the good news of the gospel. Guy Waters again writes, the disciples are presumably speaking of the redemptive work of God centered upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tongue speaking is not unintelligible gibberish. Tongue speaking is speaking an unknown to the person, unknown human language, talking about what God has done. Talking about what God has done. And all throughout this passage, we see amazement. Verse 6, they were bewildered. Verse 7, they were amazed and astonished. Verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. And so in verses 12 through 13, we see their reaction. Some are amazed that they know and understand that a miracle is taking place in front of their very eyes. Who is this Jesus? What is this message they are proclaiming? They're at a loss. They can't explain it. They have no words for it. And Peter next week is going to answer them. He's going to answer, what does this mean? Some people want to know, tell me more. What is this strange event that has never happened in the course of human history up to this point? They want to know more. They want to be educated. They're open to receiving what is happening in front of their very eyes. Sir, I would know more about Jesus. But that's not the only reaction to the proclamation of the mighty works of God. Verse 13, but others mocking said, they were filled with new wine. They're taunting them. They're mocking them and saying that they're drunk and they're scoffing at the message that is being proclaimed. Simon Kistemacher writes, this is the devil's unchanging strategy against Jesus and his followers. God performs miracles for everyone to see and hear, yet the unbelievers refuse to accept the truth. They make fun of that which is holy and thus harden their hearts. How sad that is. They make fun of that which is holy and thus harden their hearts. The proclamation of the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel produces two reactions, one positive and one negative. Charles Spurgeon has said, the same sun which melts wax hardens clay, and the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins. Those are the only two possible reactions when Christ is preached. And we're going to see that throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Some want to know more. Some would hear more. Tell us more. Tell us further about this Jesus and what this resurrection is. And others are just writing them off. They're drunk. Pay no attention. Pay no attention to them. Now, I firmly believe that Pentecost is not to be repeated again, because as we've seen in our prior sermons, Pentecost is connected with the earthly ministry of Jesus. Jesus said, I have to ascend in order for the Spirit to descend. And just as Jesus' earthly ministry has ended and he's ascended, so too Pentecost is part of the great acts of redemption that are not to be repeated again. Jesus is not going to come back down again and be incarnate on earth and die on the cross again and be buried again and resurrect again and ascend again. That's all been completed. And Pentecost, I too believe, has been completed. And so I do not believe that these tongues of fire, speaking in tongues, are for us today. They were gifts for the apostles to lay down the foundation of the church. And once the foundation is laid and the apostles have died out, the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit have died out too. Because now we're being built up, and we're being built up by the Word of God. So if this event, speaking in tongues and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon us is not for today, then how in the world can we apply this passage for us? Three things. One, there's still a harvest out there for us to go out and proclaim Christ so that he may gather in his own. There's still a harvest out there for us to go out and proclaim Christ so that he may gather in his own. We do stand in continuity with the apostles as the church, not just the apostles, but the church is commissioned to go and proclaim Christ to all people. And we see this happening today. The Bible's being translated into other people, languages of people groups. And missionaries are learning other languages and going forth and proclaiming Christ in languages. People around the world are able to hear the mighty deeds of God in Christ in their language, not through a supernatural miracle of the Holy Spirit, but founded upon the Word of God, as the Word of God is preached and proclaimed. So even though Pentecost is not to be repeated, and we shouldn't expect speaking in tongues to continue today, we still do preach Christ and him crucified. We still proclaim the mighty deeds of God in an intelligible human language that we know and understand. That hasn't changed, and that will not change until Christ comes back for his bride. Two, we have the same Holy Spirit who emboldened and empowered the apostles and others to proclaim Christ. We have the same Holy Spirit who emboldened and empowered the apostles and others to proclaim Christ. I said that God gives his people the equipping that they need to carry out his task. God doesn't tell us to go do something and then say, well, you've got to get the supplies in your own strength. No, God supplies us with everything that we need. And if you have the Holy Spirit here this day, you are fully equipped. The question is, are we using the equipment? Because we have the same Spirit that we see here empowering the apostles and those with them. Guy Waters writes this: the tasks and commands that God has given us in his word would be impossible for us to observe were it not for the help and strength of the Spirit. Were it not for the help and strength of the Spirit, it would be impossible for us to observe. You are equipped to go forth into the harvest fields and proclaim the mighty deeds of God. Last application. The reaction of people when we preach Christ should not be of any concern to us. The reaction of people when we preach Christ should not be of any concern to us. Oftentimes, we do not want to do something because we fear how people will react. Even with the recent Sunday night, where I shared with you things that were on my heart and things related to vows, I couldn't help but think of how you might react as I was preparing that and how my words might be taken. And my sinful flesh did not want to say it. I wanted to shrink back and cower. Our sinful flesh wants us to fear man, and to fear their mocking and their scoffing and their accusing us of being drunk. But God calls you and me to fear him rather than fear man. What's the worst that man can do to us? We sang it in our opening hymn this morning. The body they may kill. They may kill us. And all they are doing is ushering us immediately into the presence of God. That's the worst they can do. That's the absolute worst they can do, is usher us immediately into the presence of God. So what if they spit on us? So what if they unfriend us from Facebook? We cannot and we must not let the fear of man cause the church to be silent. We can't be silent. We can't keep it to ourselves. There are souls out there created in the image of God. And God has ordained the means of proclaiming Christ to them in order to save them, to prevent them, to turn them aside from the road of hell. We cannot be silent when we have the message that is the power of God unto salvation in Jesus Christ. We also cannot let the fear of man cause us to change the message to be more palatable. And you see that in so many churches that have apostatized today. They change the message to fit the culture so that the culture may accept them. They don't want to be mocked. And as I said in Sunday school this morning, we do not have the authority to change the message. We don't have that authority. We proclaim Christ as risen and ascended Lord and Savior. And through that, the Father continues to gather in his harvest, the beginning of which we see here in Pentecost. And the wonderful and amazing aspect of this is that you and I get to be a part of this story. The story continues. It's not finished. The church is still going forth, and you and I are part of the church. And so we get to be a part of this story as we proclaim the mighty deeds of God. Hallelujah and amen. Let us pray.